Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful for such a great God, majestic in every way. Father, we can never comprehend your thought, your majesty, your power, your wisdom. Yet in your own way, you have seen fit to give us in a little measure an understanding of who you are and how you work out your majestic plan. Inasmuch as we recognize this, Father, we are aware that we never fully come to its understanding. But nevertheless, we thank you for giving your word in written form so that by studying them we can know in measure how you think and how you want us to function. Thank you, Father, for the greatest privilege of belonging to you, of placing us in the body of Christ, making us a part of this particular local body. So we have gathered this morning, Father, in worship of you, in learning what you have to say, and we recognize that our minds cannot be kept from wandering, from focusing, apart from God the Holy Spirit. So it is our request, Father, that God the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will give us the concentration we need this morning as we listen to your word. It's our request in Christ's name. Amen. Luke chapter 20, verses 19 through 26. Luke chapter 20, verses 19 through 26, where we'll be dealing with paying taxes to Caesar. Verse 19 in the NIV reads, "The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and the authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him, 'Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the word of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?' He saw through their duplicity and said to them, 'Show me a denarius, whose portrait and inscription are on it.' 'Caesar's,' they replied. He said to them, 'Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's.' They were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public, and astonished by his answer, they became silent." Now this passage, without a doubt, is concerned with the entrapment of Jesus. It is a plot of the religious leaders that is describing the passage we just read. The plot, as far as the passage goes, involved dispatch of spies who went deceptively to Jesus with a purpose to entrap him with his own words, so they could hand him over to the ruling authority. Now the method they adopted was flattery, followed by a question as to whether it is proper to pay taxes to Caesar or not. In effect, they placed Jesus in horns of dilemma. If Jesus answered no to their question, then they will immediately report him to the governor of leading insurrection against the Roman government. which would then lead to his immediate arrest. If, on the other hand, he answered yes to the question, then Jesus would lose the support of the people for saying that it is right to pay taxes to the Roman government. However, they failed in their plot because Jesus perceived their trickery and gave them an answer that stunned and silenced them. The central message that Jesus delivered to those involved in the plot to trap him, of course, with the question of taxes is this: give to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, and to God the things that belong to God. Now, the message of Jesus to those who try to entrap him concerning the payment of taxes is recorded in all the three synoptic gospels, with the same essential details concerning the plot to entrap Jesus. Now, it is not that the various details of the plot are not important, for they are, but in Jesus' answer, it is Jesus' answer that is the most important thing in this narrative, because it was intended to teach us some truths by which we should live by on this planet as believers. Therefore, based on Jesus' initial message to those who tried to entrap him, we have a message that we all should hear from the passage. The message for us is this. Very simple. You should give to the government things due to it, and to God what are due him. In that way, you will not get into unnecessary trouble with the government. And above all, you will not get into trouble with God. So you give to government what is doing, and you will not get into unnecessary trouble, both with the government and with God. Now, we use the expression unnecessary trouble first to indicate that many times Christians get into trouble with their government unnecessarily because they are not careful to distinguish between the truth from God that should be defended and man's opinion that may sound correct but are not found in the scripture and therefore is not worthy of defense. That's why many Christians get into trouble. Now, it is possible that a government might require from its citizens certain actions that may be inconvenient to many, but do not go against the word of God. It's just inconvenient. Doesn't mean it's wrong. Now, some Christians, without proper knowledge of the scripture, might start to fight those actions and get themselves into trouble with the government. So, this message is to help us look things clearly. Another reason we use the expression unnecessary trouble is to recognize that there will be a time when a believer will suffer from his government, from his or her government, because of truth as found in the Word of God. A time will come. In some cases, believers will suffer from their government because of conflict between them and the Word of God. Now, such suffering will be necessary trouble because it pitches the believer between the government and God's Word. In other words, between government and God. However, if we are to be true to our faith, we must obey God's word and suffer from the government. Now, you know, Christians for, you know, many parts of the world or in this country, they use all kinds of things, don't rock the boat, as an excuse not to follow the instruction of the scripture. They say you don't want to, you know, don't want to be outside the mainstream, whatever that is. And so they go along with whatever government says that is clearly contradictory to the word of God, although it's convenient for people who live in that country. Now, we'll say more about this necessary trouble later in this study. So in any event, we intend to expound the message of this passage by considering three assertions. There are three assertions we'll make. A first assertion is a simple one too, and that is that proclaiming the truth along with applying it will offend some people. When you proclaim the truth and you apply it, you will offend some people. Now, of course, when we come to even the application, you may even, as a believer, you will offend some believers. Those who take the Bible very lightly. In other words, you have heard what the Bible says, but you will offend those kind of people. Those who don't tremble at the word of God, who don't realize that this is the final authority we have on this planet. And so when the word of God says something, you better be doing it. But there are believers who put it aside. And those ones are going to hate you. Even though they shouldn't, but they will. Now, this assertion is derived from the reason the Holy Spirit gave to Luke for the plot reported in this passage that is concerned with the entrapment of Jesus. The reason is that religious leaders were offended because of the parable of the tenants of the vineyard that Jesus gave in the preceding section, as we read in verse 19. Look at verse 19 again. Say, the teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. In other words, Jesus spoke truth. They didn't like it. It offended them. Which is generally what happens. When truth is said, it will always offend somebody. So you should never function as a believer because truth is going to offend anyone. You function according to what God says. Don't worry about being offending people. You will. Either way you go. There's no way you and I as believers will live out our life as Christians and not offend anyone. It just doesn't happen. So we should get that out of our mind. And that should never be a measure for doing whatever we want to do or not to do. Now, some commentators treat this verse 19 as a part of the parable of the tenant farmers of the vineyard. However, it seems better to consider the verse as belonging to the passage that deals with the question about taxes payable to Caesar. Now, we say this because it is a more natural transition to the plot. In other words, the verse makes it easier to recognize that one of the reasons for the plot against Jesus is due to his parable that indicates the responsibility of communicating the word of God will be removed from the Jews, in particular, of course, their religious leaders, and given to the Gentiles. And they didn't like that. Now, that kind of assertion of Jesus enraged the religious authorities. You know, there's something about power. Those who have it and those who grab for it, once they get hold of power, to leave it is very painful for them. Now, never mind that some of the people who grab power in whatever arena that you look at it, they may not function according to what the power they grab requires, but They just don't want to lose it. So the idea that the Gentiles are going to take over this function of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, of proclaiming the kingdom of God to the world, was something the religious Jews leaders could not accept. So it made them angry. And hence the plot we're about to see. Now Mark and Luke place this plot and Jesus' answer right after their narratives of the parable of the tenant farmers of the vineyard. However, Matthew placed the plot after a parable of a wedding banquet. Not the wedding banquet that's not reported either in Luke or Mark. But Matthew's parable is nevertheless one told why Jesus was in Jerusalem before his death on the cross. Now, the difference between this placement, the difference should not really cause any difficulty, since the detail of the plot is not affected by its placement in Matthew's record. It doesn't change the fact that the same thing that all the three of them are dealing with, regardless of the order in which it's placed in the gospel. Now, the Holy Spirit directed Matthew to place this plot after the wedding feast that, in a sense, contained the same idea of rejection of God and killing of his servants, saying to the Jews. That will be, and we'll get to it, but it'll be in Matthew 22, but we'll get to it in a little while. So the point is that, regardless of the placement of this plot, it is due to the fact that the religious leaders were angry with Jesus for giving a parable that rebuked them. They didn't like that. And so, what else to do than to find a way to get to him? They knew that Jesus' parable of the tenant farmers of the vineyard was directed to them. So, that parable added more to their antagonism towards Jesus. They were already predisposed to be angry towards him. And now he's adding to it by a direct parable that everyone knew was directed to them. And so they felt like, here, this man is trying to get to us, making everyone look at us in a very strange way. So it's for this reason that these religious leaders sought a way to arrest Jesus. Now, in spite of their hatred of Jesus, though, they could not immediately arrest him because of the fear of the people. As the last sentence of verse 19 says, but they were afraid of the people. So they wanted to arrest him immediately, but they were afraid of the people. Now, the religious leaders were afraid of the people because the people have accepted Jesus as someone unique. And probably most of them, or some of them probably, accepted him as the Messiah. Now, he's gathered a following, so to say. He was going in as he went into Jerusalem with a large entourage. And they just, everyone can see that people are just flocking to him. Now, of course, there are many reasons that some people were going to him, as we're going to see. But nevertheless, the point is that a lot of people were going to him. So in short, Jesus was popular with the people. Never mind that, part of it's been, he's been doing all this miracle, healing people, meeting their needs and feeding those who are hungry. And so you can imagine. But the point remains, he was popular. And his popularity has eclipsed the importance of the religious leaders. See, that's really what the problem is. Because in that time, the religious leaders were highly respected. But all of a sudden, here comes this teacher that has eclipsed everyone. And that made them angry. So, for them to arrest Jesus then, in the presence of this crowd, will lead to a revolt. So they're very careful. It's for this reason then that the religious leaders were afraid to arrest the Lord. So in any event, the first assertion we need to emphasize regarding the message of this section is that when truth is proclaimed with correct application, people are offended. Now, notice what I say. It's not just proclaiming it, but with correct application. Because a lot of times people will say, oh yeah, that's true. It doesn't affect them. But when you apply it where it affects them correctly, now you offend them. So you have to remember that as a believer. There are people who are mad at you because you always speak the word of God and apply it. And they give you all kinds of name. You know, he's always, they give you, maybe in your friends or at your back, they call you a self-righteous person or because he thinks he knows God more than others. And, you know, they say all kinds of things just to make you feel bad. But that's what they got to do. In defense of themselves, because of they don't want that truth that you are telling them and applying to them. So all I'm saying, there are people who are angry because the word of God that comes through your mouth cuts them like a knife through butter. It slides through them and they don't like it. Hence, such individuals will hate to hear you speak of the word of God. And some of them will really don't want to do anything with you, especially when they know that everything that you say, you're always going to the Bible. And they will say, now why is he always going to the Bible? But my fellow believers keep going there. I don't see another place to go. So they would rather see you silenced than to hear you tell them about the word of God that is in conflict with their lifestyle. They will do anything to discredit you. So you must remember that. It is not that whenever you do what is correct or apply the word of God correctly that people are going to applaud you. Very rarely will people applaud you except your fellow believers who are seriously minded with spiritual things as you are. All others get offended. But so all they try to do discredit you. Now this brings me then to the second assertion of this message. A second assertion of this message is that certain individuals are determined to get you into trouble with authorities. Certain individuals are determined to get you into trouble with authorities. Now, there are two words we have used in this section that require further explanation. The word individuals and the word authorities. Now, the word individuals primarily refer to human beings. But there's also the sense that fallen angels or demons are also involved. It's a sense that even though in effect always says demons are also in for the believer to try to discredit him or her. Now authorities that we mean here should be viewed in a very broad way. Now it is true in the context. The authorities involved religious and governmental authority. But there are other authorities with whom some individuals may want to get you into trouble. There are some other authorities. If you're a child, the authority may be your parents or teachers in school. Now you see, when I make this, if you're a child and you're a believer and you have parents that are really not into spiritual things or they give lip service to it, and you do something, people who don't like what you're doing, even that they look at you as a little child, they will want to find a way to get you into trouble with the parents. That's what we're saying. Now, if you're a wife, the authority may be your husband. If you're a working adult, the authority may be your supervisor or boss. So, we can go on listing various authorities, but you get the point that authorities that certain individuals will want to get you into trouble are many, depending on your situation in life. Now, added to human authorities is the fact that demons want to get you into trouble with your heavenly Father. I think many times we don't remember that. Our heavenly Father is the highest authority in heaven and earth. And whether you know it or not, demons, fallen angels, are struggling, doing everything to get you into trouble with your heavenly Father. Now you have to remember that Satan is eager to report you to your heavenly Father. Now don't think, you see, Satan don't like any believer. The fact that, you know, you're going to go to heaven and sit with God forever, and he's going to, you know, burn up in lake of fire, don't sit well with him. Even though, at this moment, he's a superior creature. So he doesn't sit well with him. So he keeps on, more or less, taunting God about you. How can you take this sorry-looking person and call him or her your child? See, that's what he does. He looks, you know, takes, you know, sorry-looking people like you and I. And he just grows up and try to find a way just to say, and you mean you're going to take this people in? So the Bible informs us, of course, that Satan is constantly accusing us before our God. As we read, for example, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, that's brothers, you and I believers, for the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before God day and night. I don't know, as I'm talking to you, he may be accusing me for being a sorry looking person. Or he may be talking about you either. We don't know. But for now, for sure, there's someone he's talking about who is a Christian. That's why I say, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hauled down. Now, we mention this fact about Satan so that you should not think of individuals trying to get you into trouble only as human beings. That you should think more than that. However, the focus of the message, no doubt, is with human beings. Those you can easily see, rather than those you don't see, the fallen angels, or we don't see. We don't have too much to deal with them except to apply the word of God. Of course, even when those you see, your fellow believers have to do the same thing, or unbelievers. But the point is that there are people who are trying to get you into trouble as a believer. Now, how can you know or identify these individuals who want to get you into trouble? Someone may ask, how can I tell? Well, one way you can identify them is they are those who are constantly watching you to see if you will do something that can be reported to authorities while they act deceptively towards you. They can know people who are around you, always watching to see you, what you're doing. They pretend to be your friend or to be on your side, so you can lose your guard around them. And then they pounce on you for the kill. Take for example, let me give you a little practical thing that you can see. You are at work. Somebody comes in there, berates the supervisor, and you think he's on your side, and you join in. As soon as you join in, he's had all you want, he goes to the boss and tells him. And you wonder how that happened. Because you say, I thought, you know, both of you are in the same thing. No. See, the first of all is, if you're a believer who is wise, you will not fall for that trap. You don't talk about your supervisor to anyone bad. You just don't do that. Keep it to yourself. And, you know, complain to the right person. So I always believe this, that, you know, when it all comes down to it, the only one that you can complain, you can take your complaint to, who is capable of doing something about it, is the Lord himself. So you complain. If your boss is being mean unnecessarily, not because of, you know, he's trying to keep you straight, then let the Lord deal with that. But once you join and open your mouth, thinking that person, you're on the same field, you don't know. See, there are a lot of places, especially in big areas or companies and so on, where they have all the spies. And people don't know that. And so they blab up everything, and when the big boss begins to talk, they wonder how he had it. So, but as a believer, you should never even be involved in that. It doesn't matter what, because you are not supposed to talk, slander anyone. So it doesn't matter how they talk around you, just move your way. Because when you do that too, they won't like you either. So we are really saying that if you know of a person who is constantly watching you to see if you would do something wrong, but pretends to be your friend, then you should recognize that individual as one who wants to get you into trouble. Now, we derive this characteristic from what is said of those who wanted to entrap Jesus. Luke states this about them. In the first sentence of what we're studying, Luke 9, 20, verse 20. Luke 20:20. It reads, keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. Now, in case of Jesus and the religious leaders, we note the chief priests and the teachers of the law watched every move that Jesus made, or they watched to see what he was doing. We say this because the expression keeping a close watch is translated from a Greek verb that in our context means to watch someone to see what the person does. So, the religious leaders watched Jesus' every move to see what he was doing. To ensure that they kept close watch on him, they dispatched spies who no doubt follow Jesus around to gather information. Luke spoke of spies, where Matthew and Mark spoke of Pharisees and Herodians as those sent to entrap Jesus. Now, this difference, some think it's a conflict, but it does not mean a conflict between Luke and the other two synoptic gospel writers, because he used the word spies, and the others use Pharisees and Herodians, those who come out of Herod. Now, well, sometimes what people call conflict is because either they don't understand the background of the New Testament, and so they are quick to label something they don't understand as conflict. Just because Luke said spies, and Matthew and Mark said Pharisees and Herodians, it's not a conflict. This is because of the recipients. See, the audience to which Matthew and Mark wrote the gospel was different. Luke wrote to people that will not be familiar with the Pharisees and the Herodians. Therefore, it is best to simply describe this group as spies sent against Jesus. You don't want to bother them with, you know, if you are not familiar with Herodians and Pharisees and you pick up the Luke gospel at that time and you read it, say, well, what is he talking about? As if he just says spies, you know, then that's easy. You go ahead and grasp what he was saying. So, again, let me remind you that demons as spies are following you around to gather information to pass on to Satan, who will then appear before God to accuse you. We have to remember that we have spies amongst us, constantly moving around, trying to gather information to take to our Heavenly Father to accuse us. So in any event, the spies, or the religious spies, the religious authorities sent against Jesus, acted deceptively towards him. Notice how the spies are described in the last clause of the first sentence of verse 20, Luke of 2020, because it simply says, who pretended to be honest? Now, a literal translation is, who pretended to be righteous. That's the way you find it in the New American Standard Bible, because they were being literal. Now, of course, they did that because a Greek adjective used is concerned with acting in accordance with high standards of righteousness. Hence, means righteous, upright, just, fair. In other words, like, you know, most time the New American Standard and those who translate literally, they just take the literal meaning in the lexicon and then look at the context sometimes. They ignore the context to find a better way to make it more communicative. However, though, in this context, the idea is that of false sincerity. False sincerity. So that the spies here pretended to be honest or sincere when that was not the case with them. They pretended to be upright people before God by keeping to his law, while in truth, though, they are dishonest. So in application, the individual who wants to get you into trouble with authorities usually act as if they are sincere, or as they are genuinely concerned about you. But still, it's all a pretense. They act as if they live a truth, when in reality they don't. Therefore, when you notice those who pretend to live by truth, who pretend to live by truth, but are warming up to you, then you should identify them as those who want to discredit you or bring trouble to you. Now, another way you can tell those who want to get you into trouble is that such individuals would twist what you say. You say something, they will twist it. If you are around someone who constantly pretends to care about you, but continuously twists your word, then you should be careful with such a person. For it is possible that that individual wants to get you into trouble. One of the things that, if you're paying close attention, and I believe most of you are, if you're paying close attention to the scripture, it will have become a whole lot more evident to you that we all get into trouble because we don't live by the scripture. Sometimes we don't know enough of it. Although we like to think that we do, we don't know enough of it. But if you know and you apply it, there are so many troubles that many people go through on this planet, you won't even have to deal with. So, all we're doing is we're sounding this warning because of what the spies sent against Jesus hope to achieve. They were carefully listening to Jesus, very carefully. They listened to his words to see if he would say something that they could then twist or use against him. Now, here is the thing, that this is why when we do exegesis of the scripture, we're very careful in certain things. See, God, being who he is, knows all the ramifications of a word. So when the Holy Spirit puts it in the scripture, there are ramifications he meant. And he knows all of it. But when you and I say things, many times we don't know the ramification of what we say. Because our mind is focused on one thing and we say it, but the person hearing us hears something else. And so, they take it and, you know, do whatever they want. But for God, as we find in the scripture, when he puts a word there, he intends for us to see a whole lot of things that sometimes it's not always that simple. As we will tell you, the Greek word says this, and that's it. It's a whole lot more complex than that. So, in this case, they were just looking for what to trap Jesus with. That's why I say they hoped to catch Jesus in something he said. Now, why were these spies interested in what Jesus said? Why were they interested? Certainly, they did not pay attention because they want to learn the truth. No, they paid attention so they could find something in what Jesus said that would permit them to report him or hand him over to the ruling authorities, as in the last clause of Luke 20:20, when it says, so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. Now, the phrase to the power and authority of the governor is more literally to the rule and the authority of the governor. Now, this is because the first Greek word used in the context means rule. The second Greek word used in some context means authority to rule. Now, the use of these two words in our context, along with the Greek word that means a ruler or a governor, implies that the sense of the phrase is better understood as a reference to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor, as reflected in, you know, like the English Standard Version. That's where they translated all the New English Translation. They just said to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So the goal of the religious leaders who sent out the spies to find a way to deliver Jesus into the hand of the governor that has jurisdiction over him because they could not kill him on their own. Now it is clear that that was their intention because, as we mentioned previously, Matthew's record or Mark's record indicate that among the spies were agents of Herod. Or what Mark and Matthew describe as the Herodians. Herodians. That is, of course, the political followers and adherents to Herod the Great and his family. Now, certainly, these individuals will include those who could also report directly to Herod if Jesus made any statement that threatened his rule. Now, the application for you, of course, is this: to recognize that those who want to get you into trouble realize that they do not have power over you. So, they try to implicate you to those who have power over you and so can harm you. So in any event, another characteristic of those who want to get you into trouble is the desire to twist your words against you so as to use them to implicate you. In other words, all we're saying is watch out for those individuals. You will come across them. Wherever way you come across them, but these are individuals that very often you say something before you finish, they're already distorting in your presence. Those individuals, watch out for them. There is something about them that you should be very, very careful. Still, another characteristic of those who want to get you into trouble is that they are good with flattery. They are good with flattery. In other words, I'm saying they are good in heaping praises on you, although their praises may be exaggerated or false. But they do so because of their interest. Now, that's one of those things that when I was in as a student in college, and I saw this working in the students' union, and it just cracked me up in a way, kind of made me, it was funny, but at the same time, angry. I watched maybe two young ladies here in a table eating, and I'm very close by where I'm doing my job, and a lady come by and they just say, what a beautiful clothes you're wearing, this and blah, and they just go on and on. And as soon as she leaves, David, man, that is a terrible thing. You know, she's wearing all this. I say, what is this? See, they flattered her. But that's not what they meant. See, for some reason, and I don't know what it is, but people prefer to be what they call politically correct instead of telling the truth. In other words, you don't like something, you don't like it. Don't pretend that you do like something when in real sense you don't. Somebody asks you, what do you think about these clothes I'm wearing? You can laugh and say, you don't want my opinion. And leave it at that. Just say, wait. But don't come around and say, well, yeah, that looks good on you. And the next minute you turn out and say something else. That's the kind of thing I'm saying here. But these people who get into trouble, all we're saying is they're very good in flattery. They know how to do it. Now, we derive this characteristic, though, from the flattery of the spies sent by the religious leaders against Jesus. The flattery of the spies was a type that was meant to harm a person who is unwise. The kind of flattery here is meant to harm somebody who is unwise. Now we say this because all the praises they heaped on Jesus were true, as we will see. But for ordinary human being, the praises heaped on you may be exaggerated or right down false. Now, if the individual is carried away with the flattery, that will render him or her incapable of being objective with whatever is before him, that he may act in such a way as to be false or to harm himself through what he does. In other words, somebody can flatter you and you take that to be true and you start acting it, when in reality that's not true. They're just flattering you. And when you do that, you harm yourself. That's what we're saying. Now, in any event, there were three assertions the spies made about Jesus Christ. In their mind, they thought they were flattering him. All of them are true. But for ordinary human being, that may not always be true. So let's look at this flattery they used, even though they are true, because of Christ, though. First, they said that Jesus' teaching was correct, or that he was orthodox in his teaching, as in the sentence of Luke 20, verse 21. Look at what they said to him in Luke 20, 21. Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right. A more literal translation is something like this. Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly. Now, this is because the expression "what is right" of the NIV is translated from a Greek adjective that refers to acting in conformity with a norm or a standard. Hence, the word means rightly, correctly. In effect, the spies asserted that Jesus taught God's word the way it ought to be taught, plainly and correctly. That's what they were asserting. Today, what the spies said of Jesus, teaching something like this, he gave it straight, without bending anything, or simply that he was orthodox in his teaching. Now, this assertion of the spies is true. But there is an element of pride in the assertion. See, you know, pride is something very difficult to find out sometimes, but here it is, but maybe difficult to also see. Now, you say, what is the pride? Well, here it is. They set themselves up as the judge of what correct teaching should probably be, because they themselves were students of the experts in the law. Now, it is quite amazing how so many people with little understanding of the scripture are quick to tell those who are much more versed in the word how erroneous they are in teaching the word of God. See, that's arrogance that comes through. They pass themselves off as experts in the word, as these spies have done with Jesus. They claim to know that Jesus taught straight and correctly the word of God. So really, what it is they place themselves above Jesus without actually being aware of it. Now, they're saying, yeah, he's teaching, right? We know. So you see that it's what arrogance does to a person. Don't see it, don't know it, we just get into it. So, arrogance does not allow one possessed by it to recognize his or her limitation. instead causes the individual to have an exaggerated opinion of self. Hence, it is no surprise that these spies consider themselves experts so as to tell Jesus that he is orthodox in his teaching. Or at least, in their mind, that his teaching seemed to agree with what the experts teach. See, here is the problem with this kind of thing. The experts may be wrong. And so, if you just use what the experts teach to measure, you may be wrong. Because in this particular case, they are students of the experts. And here is the expert himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, of course, in for our own cases, that is why, even when you get a teaching from somebody you consider an expert, just be very careful. Be very, very careful when you hear something that contradicts it, and pray that the Holy Spirit will make it clearer to you. Don't assume that that second thing you heard is wrong because an expert has told you the other way. Just pray. Second assertion, they asserted that Jesus' teaching is not influenced by people's opinion of him. Now, it is this assertion that is given in the next clause of Luke chapter 20, verse 21. Because it says, and that you do not show partiality. And that you do not show partiality. Now, by this assertion, they meant Jesus' teaching is not affected by people or by the people. In other words, Jesus did not give his teaching based on what people wanted to hear. Now, this is even clearer from the way Matthew described this particular assertion in Matthew chapter 22, verse 16. Matthew chapter 22, verse 16. So we can see this assertion a little bit clearer. It reads, they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the word of God in accordance with the truth. Now notice the next one. Say, you are not swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. So that's what they're saying. So that Matthew's record indicates that as far as Jesus is concerned, he's not affected by the status of an individual or group of people when he teaches the word of God. That's what they assert about him. Now, they also continued in their assertion. So their third assertion is that Jesus taught God's word according to truth. Now it is this assertion that is given in the last clause of Luke 20, where we're starting, go back to it, Luke 20, verse 21. Luke 20, verse 21. Well, looking at time, I think it's just best after break. Otherwise, we'll run over a whole lot more.